I'd like to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you would challenge our hearts, Lord. We know that it is you that has to do the work in us. We're weak. We are ever failing. But Lord, with you, we can do all things, and we thank you for that. We just pray that you help us to have the mindset that would believe in you, trust in you, and serve you with all our heart. And we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Dan's been teaching through Luke 6, the Sermon on the Plateau, or the Sermon on the Mount. And as he's mentioned, the emphasis on that in that sermon is that the way that a believer or a citizen of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is supposed to behave in this current age. And I think as we reflect on the 53rd anniversary of Fellowship Bible Church, this message is extremely relevant to us, and I want to continue along this theme this morning. The most comprehensive discourse on this subject, obviously, is not in Luke. It's found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, three chapters where Jesus preached this sermon. Personally, I believe that the passage in Luke chapter 6 and Matthew chapters 5 through 7 record the same sermon. Pastor Dan's mentioned that a little bit, although that's not really as easy to determine as you would think. They're organized the same, and of course Luke's account is much shorter. But if you're in Matthew, if you turn to chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. It says, and when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and bowed to him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. That's the healing of the leper. If you go and look in Luke to find that particular passage where the leper is cleansed, it happens to be found in Luke chapter 5. What's the problem? Well, Luke chapter 5 happens to occur before Luke chapter 6, which is the Sermon on the Plateau. It would indicate here that the leper was cleansed after the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke, it indicates that he's cleansed before the Sermon on the Mount. Furthermore, if you look further down in chapter 8, you have the centurion's servant who is healed. If you look in Luke, that does occur after the Sermon on the Mount. So it's somewhat confusing. If that were not confusing, if you, for instance, look at a number of other incidences in the ministry of Jesus, one in particular, the calling of Matthew, Levi, you'll find that in Mark chapter 1, and you'd also find it in Luke chapter 5. That's before the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plateau. If you look in the book of Matthew, who obviously was Matthew called by the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't find that recorded until Matthew chapter 9, well after the Sermon on the Mount. So what's the problem? Well, I think it's best easily handled this way. And the reason I mention this is as you're studying through the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke are basically written chronologically. There are some places where they might be a little, seem to be a little out of place, but they're generally written chronologically. The book of Matthew, although it follows Jesus' ministry from his birth to his death, is not really written chronologically. It's written more topically. And therefore, you find things flipping back and forth. And you find this a number of places in Matthew. If you go to the other Gospels, it appear to occur before is in Matthew or after. So, and that's why you find that. So I think all things being said, because Matthew's gospel is not chronological, I think the subject material is what is important here. So if we look at this, and that's going to become evident today, even as we look further into this, laying up your treasures in heaven, because we're going to find that Luke records that same message in Luke chapter 12, which is not Luke chapter 6, which is his version of the Sermon on the Plateau. Why? We learned this in the Christian growth class when we were studying the parables. Jesus was an itinerant teacher. He taught many different times on many different occasions to different crowds. It's not like today. If you have a sermon, you can get it out on Facebook or YouTube or whatever, and it's available everywhere. Jesus taught individuals at different places and different times. He taught the same message. Now, he didn't preach exactly the same sermon, but he taught the same content on a number of different occasions. And that's what you find throughout the gospel. So when you see things that seem to be out of place or repeated, just remember that he may well have been, and you have to look at the context, obviously, he may well have been teaching that to another group of people in another situation. But I don't think that's the case with the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plateau. I think they're both the same thing, but Matthew just records it at a different time. I say that to say this, that to get a comprehensive understanding of Jesus and his teaching on kingdom living, we really need to compare all of the passages that he taught on the subject. And I think that's wise in any situation and, you know, on any topic, but especially when you look through the Gospels. And that's what we're going to do today. Pastor Dan's preaching through Luke chapter 6. I want to look at this from the perspective of the Sermon on the Mount as taught in Matthew. Now, the particular passage that I read, you do not find in Luke chapter 6. It doesn't mean he didn't give it there. It's just that Luke didn't record it. This sermon, by the way, was given relatively early in Jesus' ministry. It was near Capernaum, spring of AD 28, as best as we can determine. And it's soon after he called his first disciples. And we know that because Pastor Dan taught that, called Levi, he called the 12. That's why Matthew's placement in Matthew chapter 9 is out of place. Obviously, he called Matthew before he preached the Sermon on the Mount. But he does it to emphasize some basic truths that I think the Jews in general, and especially the Pharisees, did not understand. And obviously his disciples were schooled in the basic Jewish thinking of the day. And these several truths, if you're in Matthew, look at Matthew 5:20, for instance. I think there are three key truths, and I'm going to hone in on a couple of them here. But number one, if you're talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, being a citizen of the kingdom of God, the first thing that you see is the necessity of true righteousness. In 5:20, Jesus said, "For I say unto you, and unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Everybody thought, obviously, the Pharisees were in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has said that's not the case. Righteousness is measured in a different way. You need true righteousness. You look at Matthew 5:28. He talks about another subject here. He talked about adultery, but he said, "If I say to you, everyone who looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her, where? Already in his heart." If you look at Matthew 6:21, the passage that we just read, and I'm going to hone in on this a little bit later on. It says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." It's not the necessity only of true righteousness, it's the necessity of a true or genuine heart that makes you a citizen of the kingdom. And in Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Not only is it the necessity of a true righteousness or the necessity of a true heart, but it is the necessity of true obedience to the Lord. I think these can be summarized in two key spiritual truths. Number one, and Pastor Dan has mentioned this over and over again, I think you need to keep this in focus, is that becoming a citizen of the kingdom of heaven does not depend outwardly on what we do. It's not based on righteous works. That is, it's not a works salvation. It really depends on what we are, having a true heart. And I just mentioned that. In Titus 3:5, Paul reiterates this. He says that he saved us not on the basis of deeds of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's the new heart. There is such a thing, and the Pharisees practice this, there is such a thing as works without faith. And we know that the works without faith leads to destruction and hell. Not everyone that says to me, "Lord, Lord." And then in verse 22, he said, "Many will say unto me, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' I will say to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" We understand that we have to come to faith in Christ for our salvation and receive a new heart by regeneration. We cannot work our way into heaven. We understand that. I think that is drilled into us. It was drilled in us by the reformers, and it's been a part of basic Christianity from that day forward. But there is another concept here which I think is lost sometimes today, and this is what I want to hone in on this morning. And that is that true citizens of the kingdom not only have faith, but they have kingdom values, and they produce kingdom works. And I think this is a truth that we often miss today. True righteousness is certainly not determined by the outward. It is a matter of the heart. But at the same time, a true heart produces the fruit of true obedience. You can't have one without the other. Both are evidences of the true citizen of the kingdom or the true believer. Jesus taught this truth repeatedly. In Luke chapter 6, and Pastor Dan will get to that, verses 46 through 49, if you want to turn there. In the Sermon on the Mount now, Sermon on the Plateau, he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like." And then he gets into the concept of building your house upon the rock. And if you build it on the rock, it'll stand. If you build it upon sand, that's the person who comes to the Lord, hears his words, and does not do them. He is building his house on the sand. And he says at the end of that, when the stream broke against it, immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Really indicating that the person was not building his house on anything substantial. And when the final judgment comes, he's going to suffer great destruction or ruin. The Apostle John reemphasized this also in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. He said, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." Listen to this. "Whoever says, 'I know him,'" profession of faith, "I know him," right? "But does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." What that says is if we claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ and we do not do what he says, we're simply lying to ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. We know James well. James says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can that faith save him? There's a common delusion today, I think, that salvation by faith alone is equivalent to saying, I believe in Jesus as my Savior. And really, nothing could be further from the truth. True salvation is trusting in Jesus from the heart, committing my life to him as Savior and Lord, and having my life changed from following the devil and the world to following Christ. There is no such thing as true or genuine faith without obedience, without works. Nothing exposes, and this is where I want to get to this morning. Nothing exposes our heart concerning this matter of true faith and obedience and life change more than our value system. What do you value? What do you consider valuable and important? Not what do you say that you consider valuable, but what does your heart and life prove about your true value system? And that is the whole point of what I read this morning. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Luke's account of the same teaching is found in Luke 12, 32 through 34. As I mentioned, it's not Luke 6. I want to read that to you. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Notice the wording is different. In Luke, it's different, given in a totally different context, much later in Jesus' ministry, AD 29, maybe a year and a half later, after the Sermon on the Mount. The spiritual principle is the same. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But the wording is a little bit different. So what does all this mean? I think based on the context you have here in the Sermon on the Mount and one later in Luke, it's obvious, I think, that Jesus was exhorting his disciples to carefully consider what was important to them in this life. And fundamentally, it was not only them. Remember, Pastor Dan was mentioning that when Jesus gave this sermon, he was giving it to a mixed multitude. There were disciples there, one of whom wasn't saved. There were the apostles, one of whom wasn't saved. There were the disciples who professed to follow Christ, but we know many of them turned back at a later time. And there were the Pharisees and others who did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's challenging them all. And he's challenging them with this concept. Fundamentally, what do real citizens, true citizens of the kingdom, true believers, consider to be valuable and important? And if you don't get anything this morning, get this. He's teaching us that believers concentrate on, maintain their perspective from, and pursue the heavenly and eternal rather than the earthly and temporal. So as we look into this a little bit, as I expand this, I want you to be asking yourself, what do I really consider to be valuable and important? Now, treasure is a well-known concept. It first refers to something that we consider very valuable, and we spend our time and resources acquiring. It could be money, material things, money, house, clothes, or it could be immaterial things, position, authority. Some people look at their family as very important. Authority, I mean, you know, maybe you go into politics. You want to be a big shot in the town or in the country. And Jesus uses this this concept when, in another parable, he taught the kingdom of heaven as a pearl of great price that a person went out and sought after because it was very valuable to them. The concept of earthly treasure is often collectively referred to in the scripture by the word mammon, and that is found down in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 6. It's not just money. It really has to do with earthly resources, wealth, money, and possessions. That's what the word really referred to. Obviously, in this passage, moth and rust and thieves represent all kinds of things that can destroy our treasure here on earth. I mean, in Jesus' day, wealth was measured by farm produce and clothing, the agricultural society. And the best clothes were made of wool. And you know, if you have wool, moths really like to get at wool. So they understood what he was talking about here. The word rust really means consumption. And it could mean corrosion of things, or it could mean the eating of farm produce by like rodents or worms or insects or something like that. And I think we all understand about thieves, right? Even some of you have probably experienced that, things being stolen from you. And because of that, in Old Testament times, by the way, you'll see other parables refer to somebody going and burying the talent that were given in the ground. That was a common thing in their day. They didn't have banks. If their house was raided by bands or whatever, they didn't want people to find things in their house that were valuable. So what they did, they went out and they put it in their farm someplace where only they knew where it was. People couldn't get to it. And so that's the way they protected things. We put it in the bank. And we understand this. Because of all the assaults on these things, we protect those things that are valuable to us, right? We do it by insurance today. But we understand that no matter how we try in this life, nothing can guarantee the safety of our valuables. And even if we do keep some of our valuables perfectly safe, what happens when we die? We leave them all behind. And that's really the crux of Jesus' point here in the term of the way we understand valuables. But that's not the spiritual point, right? The key spiritual point is found in Matthew 6:21 and repeated in Luke 12:34. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That doesn't mean, by the way, if we put our treasure in the right place, a wrongly directed heart will change direction to go to the right place. As a matter of fact, you don't even do that. If you look at your life, you don't put your treasure someplace and then hoping that you'll really begin to like that. That's not the way it works. What it really means is that the location of our treasure and the location of our heart are inseparable. And that's a key point. How do you really know where your heart is? How do you evaluate that? Well, you look to see where your treasure is. That's the simple analogy. If I want to evaluate myself, what is valuable to me, just look at where my treasure is. Okay, and we're going to look at that. What we truly consider valuable and important determines where our heart is, where our desires really lie, the true condition of our heart. And by the way, there's a corollary to that, and that is whether it's conscious or subconscious, whatever occupies my attention, my planning, what things I pursue in this life is what I really treasure. What I really treasure is what I am pursuing in this life. A person's most cherished possessions and his deepest motives and desires are really inseparable. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. That truth is both, I think, descriptive and prescriptive. What do I mean by that? is for self-evaluation. If we want to know where our heart is, we can evaluate that. But it's also for correction. I think by nature, by the way, by nature, a true citizen of the heaven considers spiritual or heavenly things very valuable. If you do not consider spiritual things as very valuable, then you should question as to whether you're really saved. If spiritual things aren't valuable to you or aren't important, is a question as to whether you're really a believer. On the other hand now, no believer is 100% heavenly oriented 100% of the time, right? Unfortunately, sometimes we look at our life and it's more like 10% of the time, if we'd be honest with ourselves. I think it's impossible to ignore here the fact that this word, lay up treasure, is an imperative. It's commanding or prescribing action that we should take. So it's an exhortation to those of us who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven to, from time to time, take stock of where we're laying up our treasures, right? It's a wake-up call for citizens of the heaven. We read Colossians 3, 1 through 4 at the beginning, where Paul says, what? Look on what? Heavenly things, not on things of the earth. So Paul reiterated the same truth. Set my mind on things above, not on things. Am I treasuring stuff, material things, whether it's wealth or possessions or prestige or power here on earth when it will eventually disappear by one means? That's the point. Moth, rust, thieves, it's eventually going to disappear. What captivates my soul? What captivates my energy? What captivates my affection? Is it the earthly or is it the heavenly? And I think as we come to this 53rd anniversary, I think it's a good wake-up call for us as present-day members of Fellowship Bible Church, members of this congregation. Luke's account adds the following words: it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old. That's a sort of a weird statement. Are we supposed to sell everything that we have? Is that what Jesus is talking about? Well, in a way, but let me amplify a little bit. What could be more valuable than the kingdom of heaven? Is there anything more valuable than the kingdom of heaven? No, obviously not. What does it cost us to enter the kingdom of heaven? It's what? Your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's a gift. It's free. I don't think it's any mistake that Jesus links treasure to something that's free. His point is that earthly possessions and wealth and the kingdom of God have nothing in common. Zero. Zero in common. What you possess on earth, the things that you have absolutely nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is free, so what good are riches? But it is a little bit puzzling. Does he intend that we all get rid of our possessions? No, I want you to just consider a couple things. Number one, no earthly possession that you have is worth keeping at the expense of the kingdom of heaven. Nothing that you have is worth keeping in exchange for the kingdom of heaven. And there's a perfect example of that in the parable of the rich ruler, right? What did Jesus say to him? Sell all that you have, follow me. He looked at what he had and he said, that's more important than the kingdom of heaven. The second point is this: no earthly possession has any value apart from the kingdom of heaven. So what does this sell your possessions mean? He doesn't say sell all of them, but the point is this. Riches do have value. things that you possess do have value if they are used for spiritual purposes. If you sell what you have, give it to the poor, or give it to a person who is needy, right? That's something that the Father blesses and wants, and therefore it has real eternal value. The real money bags are not the ones that carry money. The real money bags are the ones where our money has been invested in things pertaining to the kingdom of God and eternal values. So the point is, what are we investing in this life that has eternal value in the kingdom of God? Are you investing anything? Investing anything? We're not going to get to it today, but he talks about the lamp of the body as the eye, and he's serving two masters. Just let me say this. In terms of the eye enables us to see. It gives us light. It gives us understanding. And that's Jesus' point in the parable. Basically, what he's saying is this. If I have a wrong understanding about what constitute treasures in the kingdom of God, that is, my eye is darkened, it doesn't see properly, or the relationship that wealth has to the kingdom, my life is going to be totally misdirected. My eyes are going to point me in the wrong way. I'm either going to utterly miss the kingdom of heaven, or I'm going to end up with no treasure or reward when I get there. If you have a wrong understanding about this, or if your eye is darkened and you see wrongly. All you need to do to have a wasted life is to have a wrong understanding about wealth and possessions. It will destroy your life. The other point that he makes is concerning slavery, and it's the idea of having a master. Basically, you can't serve God and wealth or assets, mammon, money. We cannot claim to be servants of the King of Kings and not allow our life, that is our objective and our choices, to be guided by possessions, money, or wealth. You can't do it. You're either going to be guided by the Lord Jesus Christ and his word and his commands, or you're going to be guided by your desire for wealth, money, possessions, whatever. So the point is this, simply this. Who's my true master? My master is where I lay up my treasure. My master is where I lay up my treasure. That's why Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?" He was making the very point. If you call him Lord and Lord, 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 and do not what he says, he's not your Lord at all. You can't serve two masters. I have to wrap it up. First of all, these passages don't teach that being wealthy is sinful or that it's sin to have possessions. By the way, on the other side of that, riches are a huge, huge stumbling block. We mentioned the rich young ruler. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. We like to say that it's not sinful to be wealthy. But in the same vein, we sort of disregard the fact that that wealth can be very deceptive and can really suck us in to pursuing things on this earth and not things of heaven. Earthly treasures can be used for heavenly purposes, and we can truly lay up treasure in heaven. Paul said, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us everything to enjoy. They are to do good." Listen to this. What should you do with your riches? Do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. He's not talking about your future here on earth. He's talking about your future in glory. So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You want to know what truly life is? That's what truly life is. It's not found here on this earth. God, through Paul, expects, he commands his people not to trust in wealth, but to be thankful, to enjoy, and to be generous, and to use their wealth to promote the kingdom of heaven. You can use your money, your possessions, your wealth, what assets you have, to promote the kingdom of heaven. The question is, are you doing? The dangers of wealth are obviously many, and they're deceitful. You can be addicted to it, you can be covetous, self-indulgent, spend it all on yourself, stingy. We go on and on. Gives you a feeling of superiority. Look, if you're wealthy, if you have wealth, guard yourself. Let me say that. I mean, we understand to live in this world, we have to provide for our families and make reasonable plans for the future, and to use our money and possessions wisely. But if that's what's controlling our lives, you know, we're working two jobs, working 100 hours a week, don't have time to do anything other than work, then there's something wrong with your priorities, put it that way. We're living for the wrong reason. Let me say that. Christians, and it's stated here in the Sermon on the Mount, Christians, citizens of the heaven, are to live for eternal heavenly values. And it's more than not just being dishonest or greedy or covetous or stingy. It's about ordering our lives around spiritual and eternal pursuits. What do you order your life? Where's your heart? What do you order your life around? When our time, our energy, and our possessions are used to serve God and to further the Lord's work, they build up heavenly rewards. We're laying up treasures in heaven. Those rewards are eternal. You'll take them with you. And they're completely free of destruction and theft. Let me say this. So the first point is, it's not sinful to have wealth, but we ought to use our wealth to for heavenly purposes, to serve the kingdom. The second point I want to make is this, and this is very important. What time is it? I can't see the clock. Almost. The way you regard your time, your money, your possessions and wealth, let me say this, the way you regard your time, your money, your possessions and wealth is a sure barometer of your spiritual condition. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. A person who is materialistic or greedy, self-indulgent, stingy, etc., the scripture says they're spiritually blind. A person like that's walking in spiritual darkness and doesn't understand what true treasure is. And as Christians, as a believer, you can get sucked into that. A person who gives little time or energy or resources toward the kingdom of God needs to evaluate their true spiritual condition. It's really that simple. The third point I want to make is this before we close. If you want to be truly rich, you want to be truly rich, invest in the kingdom of God. Now that certainly means literal materialistic investment, your resources, your possessions. But it also means your immaterial resources, such as time, energy, and abilities. Luke 12 presents one example of trading one's earthly possessions, which have no eternal value. They have none. But Jesus gives an example of how to trade those for compassion on the needy, which is a reflection of God's heart, and therefore produces eternal value. So he gives complete example, but he gives an example of how earthly things can be used to further the kingdom of God. What do you have to invest? What do you have to invest? You say, well, I don't have much money. Well, you have time. You have personal resources, your energy, your abilities. You have some physical resources, some more than others, wealth, whatever. You have all of that you can be investing in the kingdom of heaven. What should you be investing in? Personal holiness, growth, sanctification, holiness, and growth and sanctification of others, that is participating within the body of Christ to build yourself up and build others up, advancement of the kingdom of heaven, evangelism, making disciples. You can spend your time, your energy, your resources, and your possessions in doing that. If you're laying up treasures in heaven, your resources need to be allocated to these things first. It's that simple. Whatever's left over goes to the earthly things. Sadly, many Christians or professing Christians today, it's just the opposite. They invest in the earthly, and what's left over is given to the heavenly. If you want to evaluate yourself, just look at your calendar. How much time do you spend, and where do you spend it? Look at your bank account. Where's your money going? How much is truly devoted to heavenly treasure? Unfortunately, I would say that many professing Christians find it painful just to attend a 1.5-hour worship service once a week. They better look at their lives. So we come to the 53rd anniversary of Fellowship Bible Church. I mean, God built Fellowship Bible Church using people who were committed to laying up treasure in heaven. Fellowship Bible Church will only continue if we, the people of Fellowship Bible Church, commit our lives to laying up treasure in heaven. My question is, where is your treasure? Where is your heart? Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for the way your word lays open our motives and exposes us. Lord, I pray that each of us today would evaluate our lives. Maybe there are some here today that don't know you, that if they honestly look at their life, they really understand that they have never really trusted you. Maybe they've said the words, but they've never really trusted you for salvation. I pray, Lord, that you would work in their lives to come to you today, to trust you with Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and commit their lives to serving you for the rest of their time on earth. And Lord, as believers today, I pray that you'd help us to evaluate our hearts. Help us to see where we're really laying up our treasure. Is it here on earth, or is it up with eternal values with you in heaven? Lord, do your work, we pray, by your Spirit. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.